for the New Heart Revival Series. We'd like to welcome those across the country and around the world, part of an interactive Bible study revival series. And we've really had a wonderful time studying together. Now, we have tonight, tomorrow evening, which is Friday evening, and our final presentation in this series is going to be Saturday morning at 11 a.m. Pacific time. So we want you to take note of that. I think you'll be richly blessed. So I encourage you to stay with us through the whole series. Now, if you would like to get a translation of the presentation tonight in Spanish, I want to encourage you to go to our Amazing Facts Latino Facebook page. And we're actually translating all of the presentations live. So you can take a look at that or share that with your friends. We'd like to thank those of you who have contacted us and shared with us the blessing that these meetings were to you. We had Priscilla that contacted us, and she said, "I absolutely enjoyed Pastor Doug's New Heart Revival series, and I'll continue listening right up to the end. It has been enlightening, and my faith has increased." Well, amen. That's why we are doing these, so that our faith can grow. We had another person contact us and said, "The program is a blessing a lot of people during this time of isolation. We're going to make the most of the time in spending in the Word of God and studying together." And then one last testimony, Tanya wrote, she said, "Night number 6, the one dealing with the mountain-moving faith, was an exceptionally precious part of the series." She says, "Thank you, Pastor Doug. We watched the program with the entire family." So we want to encourage you to be a part of this. Thanks for sharing, and pass the word around to your family members and friends so they can also be blessed as we study together. Now, we do have a free offer that goes along with our presentation today. The subject is focused on prayer, and the free gift is a book entitled Teach Us to Pray. And we'd be happy to send that to anyone who texts the word POWER to the number 40544. And you'll get a digital download of the book. Again, the word POWER to the number 40544. I think you'll be richly blessed as you take a look at that. We'd also like to let you know about a very exciting program that's going to start next Friday evening, not this Friday. Well, actually, it is this Friday. Excuse me. It's this Friday evening. It's from a sister media ministry, It Is Written. The speaker there is John Bradshaw. And he's a good friend of Amazing Facts. He's a former Amazing Facts evangelist. And he is starting a series entitled Hope Awakens. And that's going to be at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. And it starts this coming Friday evening. So we want to encourage you to keep studying, keep growing in your understanding of Bible truth. And if you'd like to learn more about that, just go to the It Is Written website. And you'll be able to get all the information. You can also register at hopeawakens.com. So we want to encourage you to do that. We know you'll be richly blessed. Well, before we get to our Bible questions this evening, as we always do, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you again that we're able to gather together and open up your word and study a very important subject. We're going to be talking about prayer and how appropriate, Lord, for us to begin with prayer. What a privilege we have to be able to communicate directly with you, the Creator, our Savior. So bless our time together this evening, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite Pastor Doug, and he'll come forward and we'll take your Bible questions. Again, thank you for sending in all of your questions.
Evening, Pastor Ross.
Hello, Pastor Doug. Well, we got some great questions that have come in. And again, right. We want to thank you for that. As a matter of fact, let's just jump right to it. We have Joel who's asking, how often should we use the name of Jesus in church?
You know, I think maybe at the heart of this question, they're wondering, sometimes you'll see in a service, pastors and people will continue to repeat the Lord's name, whether they see Jesus or our Father, whatever it is, so frequently that it almost, it seems to be bordering on praying in vain repetition, or even sometimes I think you can be so common with the name of God that it borders on breaking the commandment about using the Lord's name in vain. So there's no number given in the Bible saying don't say it this many times in this much prayer. I just think whenever we take the name of the Lord on our lips, it ought to be with reverence, and it should be chosen carefully. People will detect whether you revere the Lord and respect the Lord. The Bible says it is a name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And so, you know, when you say something in vain repetition like that, it sort of degrades it.
That's a good point, Pastor Doug. Sometimes it becomes a habit where someone might be thinking of what they're going to say next, and they keep repeating God's name, especially in prayer. And yeah. People might not realize that they're doing it, but sometimes, as you said, it could. We want to keep the reverence of God's name and just keep that exalted before the people. Very good point. We have a question that somebody called in and asked, and it's a good question. The question is, will the rapture happen before the tribulation or after the tribulation?
Okay, well, when we say rapture, that's the moment when you read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the dead in Christ will rise. It talks about us being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Some churches believe that the rapture is a secret. Many Christians do not. He is coming as a thief, but it's not a secret. Because if you look in 2 Peter chapter 3, it tells us there in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now keep reading. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the works and the things in it will be burned up. So when the day of the Lord comes as a thief, life does not go on for seven more years. So the tribulation must take place before the day of the Lord comes as a thief, because after the Lord comes, the world is going to go through trouble. We believe the tribulation comes just before the second coming. And the reason for that, it was a number of verses. First of all, the last plagues in Revelation chapters 15 and 16, that is the time of trouble, the Great Tribulation. Most churches agree on that. Were the children of Israel in Egypt when the 10 plagues fell? Yes. They did experience the first three of the 10 plagues right along with the Egyptians, but God protected them through the last seven plagues, but they were in Egypt. So Paul tells us it is through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of heaven. God doesn't save the church from tribulation. He saves us through it. And Noah is saved through the flood. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego saved through the fire. Daniel saved through the lion's den. Job and Joseph are saved through their trials. And I think it's a disservice to the church when pastors are saying, don't worry about making sure you've got rock solid faith. You're going to get raptured out of the world before the trials come. I think that Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So, yeah, I think that the tribulation happens first, then the Lord's return.
Well, maybe Pastor Doug, on that same subject, sometimes the question is asked, well, what about that verse in Luke that says, one shall be taken and the other shall be left? Could that be referring to a secret
rapture? I'm glad you asked that question. All right, in Luke, and it's worded a little different in Luke than in Matthew, but basically it says two women are in the field, two women are grinding at the mill. One is taken, one is left. Two men are in the field, one is taken, one is left. Two men are sleeping in a bed, one is taken, one is left. Several points about that. First of all, what are those symbols of? A woman, men working in a field, sleeping. There's two kinds of people sleeping. You got the saved and the lost. They're sleeping in the graves. They'll awake. You've got the resurrection of the just, the resurrection of the unjust. A woman is a church. Revelation has two principal women. One is true, one is false. There's two kinds of messages out there. You've got the true and the false. That's all there is. There's nothing in between. And one is ready, one is not. And then you've got people preaching the gospel. Jesus said the harvest is great, the laborers in the field. Two kinds of people. Two gospels, the true and the false. So the Lord is not talking about people walking along and all of a sudden, with no warning, everyone starts disappearing that's saved. In fact, when the disciples asked Jesus in that parable, where are they taken? He said, wherever the buzzards, the eagles are, that's where the body is. Wherever the body is, that's where the eagles gather together. Notice, Jesus said, that's how it was in the days of Noah when the flood came and took them all away. The flood took them away. We're always assuming the ones taken away are the blessed. But the Bible talks about those who are unfaithful are taken away in judgment. When the children of Israel behaved, they got to stay in the promised land. When they misbehaved, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans took them away. And so a lot of churches, I think, have that whole scenario upside down.
Okay, good answer. Thank you, Pastor Doug. We have Shadrach asking the question, what exactly is it that forgives us, the act of confession or the blood of Jesus?
Well, nobody is forgiven by anything but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Of course, that's a song, not scripture. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But it's confession that actually releases God's ability. It activates God's ability to be able to purge us from our sins and forgive us. It's sort of like in the sacrifice of Christ, his blood is made available to forgive the sins of the entire world, but it never benefits anybody unless they personally apply it by repenting and confessing. It's there waiting for you to make a withdrawal. So you're forgiven by the blood, but it doesn't get activated until you come and request it. That's why he says, you got to come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. We must make a decision to come to the Lord.
We have somebody that just texted a question relating to prayer. And Millie's asking, should we be closing our eyes when we pray?
You know, that's a great question because I don't know that there's any place in the Bible. We're both standing here with our hands folded. There's really nowhere in the Bible. So you don't know what else to do with them. You don't know. There's really nowhere in the Bible that says you've got to fold your hands and close your eyes. I think that's grown out of a tradition. Nothing wrong with it. Mm-hmm. It's grown out of a tradition that we teach our children when they're young to avoid them from being distracted. Okay, you kneel down, close your eyes, fold your hands, so they'll listen when you're praying and they're thinking about the prayer. Some of us, I think, never outgrow it. I often pray with my eyes open, not necessarily when I'm with people, but when I'm by myself, I'll look up and pray. We're going to talk in our lesson tonight about varying postures of prayer and what does the Bible say about it, because we're talking about prayer.
You know, Pastor Doug, maybe just one more added thought there. It is helpful when somebody is about to pray or they are praying and the eyes are closed. It kind of sends a signal to those who might be there to kind of quieten down. They're recognizing that prayer is
being
made.
Something sacred is happening.
We're a church, yes. It lets people know we're entering into a very special time of the service. We're praying. Next question that we have is, if you are struggling with a sin, should you tell your close family or your wife?
Well, I think it would depend on the nature of exactly what you're struggling with. You know, it is great to have a friend you can trust that you can confide in and that you know that it's going to stay with them so you can say, pray with me. James chapter 5, it says, you know, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. You know, there's a lot of secret sins that really just something between you and the Lord. There's struggles you may have in your mind or your heart. It's not inappropriate to get a Christian counselor. There are certain things in a category you, of course, would want to share with your spouse, which should be your best friend or a friend. And so I just say, you know, you need judgment. I know some Christians that they're so tormented by problems, they end up sharing a little bit too much with some people, and it can actually hurt the reputation and the, not just the reputation, it can hurt the relationship. So you want to pray for judgment and wisdom when you make those choices.
Amen. Another question that we have, are all parts of Revelation metaphorical, or should they be taken literally?
Well, Revelation is a book that is certainly filled with a number of symbols, but you know, there's a lot of things in Revelation that is very literal. I heard a Bible scholar say one time that virtually all of the names that you find in Revelation are going to be symbolic. Jesus has more symbolic names in Revelation than any book. And so when you read in Revelation about Egypt and Balaam and Jezebel and Apollyon and the different names, they're often a symbol. Talk about the dragon and so forth. The numbers in Revelation usually have real value. There really are 12 gates in the New Jerusalem and 12 foundations, and Tree of Life has 12 different kinds of fruit. So we believe that. But the visions are almost always given in symbolic language, and you need to read it in context. But heaven is real. When it says we're going to have golden streets and the New Jerusalem is coming down, you know, at this point we've entered eternity. God doesn't need to use symbols there. It's just very real.
Now, of course, the wonderful thing about Revelation or any prophetic passage of Scripture, the symbols are often identified in other parts of the Bible. In the case, for example, of the dragon in Revelation chapter 12, John actually explains and says the dragon is that old serpent of old called the devil and Satan. Mm-hmm. So when you look at the various symbols in Revelation, often we have an explanation maybe given in Daniel or one of the other books of the Bible. So the Bible needs to explain itself.
Amen.
Okay, next question that we have is, what are the differences between the four living creatures and the seraphims and cherubims?
You know, the Bible seems to teach that God has just a whole order, a spectrum of different angelic ministering spirits. You've got the cherubim, which were on top of the ark that you see at the mercy seat in the temple. Then you have the seraphim. And by the way, seraph is one, cherub is one, cherubim is two, or seraphim is more than one. It's the plural. And then we were just looking in Ezekiel chapter 4 and also in Revelation where it has the four creatures. Which chapter 4?
Chapter 4.
Ezekiel 1, Revelation chapter 4. It's got these angels with four wings. The cherubs on the ark have two wings. And if you read in Isaiah chapter 6, it talks about them having, the seraphim having six wings. So I believe God's got several layers and functions of these heavenly agencies, and some of it's still mysterious for us.
Yeah, and there's significance to at least the four living creatures, or the four seraphim, if you like, surrounding God's throne that we read about in Revelation chapter 4. Mm-hmm. They each have different faces, and there's significance to the different faces of these four living creatures. So there's so many things that we can learn from the various symbols that we find in the book of Revelation.
I know you got it on the tip of your tongue. So we got the lion.
We got the lion, which is the first.
Eagle.
We got the lion, we got the ox, then we have the man, and then we have the eagle.
Yep.
So the lion, some have said, could possibly represent Christ before the incarnation. He's kingly. A lion is often associated with kingship. The ox is a beast of burden, often used in sacrifice. Jesus came to bear our sins, to die in our place. The one that has the face likened to a man, some have seen that as Jesus, our high priest, ministering for us in heaven. And the eagle representing Jesus coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So even in the four living creatures around the throne, you can get a little bit of a picture of the work of redemption.
Amen.
Well, we want to thank all of you again for your questions that have been sent in. And we're going to try and answer more questions tomorrow evening, so keep them coming. But tonight, Pastor Doug, we have a very important presentation talking about the power of prayer. Mm-hmm. But before we get to that, we'd like to sing our theme song. And this evening, we're going to be singing that beautiful song, Sweet, Sweet Spirit. So you'll see the words on the bottom of the screen. Again, we encourage you to join us as we sing.
There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. Spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face, and I know they feel the presence of the
Thank you so much, Amanda. That is a beautiful song. And friends, that is our prayer during this series, that we might experience a new baptism of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, we're going to be talking about one of the real fundamentals in the Christian faith, and it is dealing with the priority of prayer. And I'd like to begin with a verse that is found in the book of James, chapter 5. James chapter 5, and if you look in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you might be healed. We just read that. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, and he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So the Bible is telling about this amazing experience that took place because somebody prayed. I'd like to actually go back and look at that story. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 18, And I'll start with verse 36. This is that grand showdown on Mount Carmel, where you have Elijah, and he's having a showdown with the prophets of Baal. And they rant and rave all day to try to get God, their god Baal, to bring fire down on their sacrifice. Nothing happens, just flies and boredom. And then Elijah gathers the people around. He repairs the altar of the Lord. They place a sacrifice on the altar. And this is after 3.5 years of famine that he also had prayed for. And here's what it says. Verse 36, 2 Kings chapter 18. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet, he came near and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people might know that you are the Lord God, and that you've turned their hearts back to you again. That, of course, is the theme and the desire of this whole series, having the new heart, experiencing the new conversion. So when he finishes his prayer, that he concludes by saying, turn their hearts back to you again, then the fire of God fell from heaven, and it consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. What an amazing experience this was. And it brought about a great revival. And that revival came as a result of somebody praying, and they restored the altar of God. This is something that we all need to do, friends. Understand the power of prayer. You know, I remember hearing a story years ago. I believe it was A.W. Tozier, a famous pastor. He was sailing across the Atlantic Ocean on this ship. And while he was there, the captain knew he was there, and he said, could you please speak to our first-class passengers? Well, a number of people came to one of the main cabins, and he talked to them about the power of prayer. And an agnostic, you know, he's on the ship back then, they didn't have a lot of the entertainment, he thought, well, I'll go and I'll listen to this preacher and see what he has to say. And he listened, and then some of the people that were in the third class said, any chance that Pastor Tozer could come talk to us? He said, I'd be happy to talk to them. Someone asked the atheist or the agnostic what he thought, and he said, well, don't believe a word of it. I don't believe there's a God, and I don't believe that he answers prayer. But they invited him to come hear him talk then to the third class passengers. And on his way, he thought, well, I'll stop at my room. I'm getting a little hungry. I'm going to get a couple of oranges. He got his oranges, and he was walking back across the deck, and there was a woman, an old woman, sleeping on the deck. She'd fallen asleep, trying to get some fresh air, and she had her hands down in her lap. And the atheist, he had a sense of humor. He thought, I can't resist this. He took two oranges out of his pocket, and he put one in each of her open hands as she was sleeping. Then he went on, and he heard Tozer preach to the third-class passengers. Well, he again talked about the power of prayer, and he felt his heart being stirred. But he said, no, how could God answer prayer? There really can't be a God that answers prayer. At this point, he leaves the meeting. A friend said, well, what did you think of Pastor Tozer's talk on prayer? He said, I'm still not sure I agree with that babbler. Then he walks down the deck and he sees the woman that he had placed the oranges in her hands. She's eating one of the two oranges. He said, well, that looks like you're enjoying that. She said, mister, you will never believe what happened. She said, I came up on deck because I've been struggling with seasickness, and I fell asleep, and I was dreaming if I could only have an orange, I would feel better. And I started praying. I said, Lord, I know I'm out in the middle of the ocean, but if I could just have an orange, I just feel like that's what I need, and I'd feel better. She said, I woke up, and there was an orange in each hand. And he was kind of stunned to hear that here he had been the means of answering her prayer. He said, madam, I probably ought to let you know that I'm the one that put the oranges in your hands. And she said, oh, praise the Lord. He could even use an atheist to answer my prayers. So God is a God that answers prayer. And I'd like to talk to you about some of the different chief principles as we've been doing during our time together. Going to break it up in different segments, talking about the foundation of prayer, talking about the formula for prayer, the frequency for prayer, the fortitude of prayer, the physics of prayer, the fervency of prayer, and also we're going to talk about intercession in prayer, praying for others. So getting into this, let's talk a little bit about the foundation of prayer. Now, if you're at all involved in real estate, you've probably heard it said that there are three rules for success in real estate. I can almost hear it echoing through the online fiber optics right now. It's location, location, location. It doesn't matter if you buy a mansion that's out in the desert and nobody can get to it, and there's no facilities or water around, it doesn't do you any good. Yet if you buy an old broken down house and it's in a really nice neighborhood and it's located near transportation and near services, you can put a mansion on it and then you've got something. Location. They say there are three rules when it comes to raising children. Example, example, example. And in prayer, in living the Christian life, that's really the answer. It's prayer, prayer, prayer. You're going to find it from cover to cover in the Bible. Sometimes we get distracted with things that are of less importance. E.M. Bounds said, "What the church needs today is not more machinery." By the way, Karen and I, in our worship at home, we've been reading. E.M. Bounds wrote some incredible books on prayer. We've got one book that has all of his best books on prayer in one volume. And for our worship every Friday night, we've been reading from that book, and it's really made us want to pray more. Whenever we get done with that book, we really want to pray. And he said, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better new organizations or more novel methods, but men and women whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, mighty men in prayer." Now, if you come to church and you sing like an angel, but you seldom pray, your singing will not save you. If you give generously to Christian causes, that's wonderful, much appreciated, but you cannot buy your way into heaven if you're not praying. If you show up at every church work bee and you slave in the kitchen, but you don't pray, you're not going to be saved by your good works. At the same time, if you are praying the way you should pray, you'll be singing and giving and serving. And so prayer is really the foundation for the Christian experience. So let's talk a little bit about the formula for prayer. Now, I'm not going to suggest that you mix a combination of chemicals or kitchen ingredients and voila, you're going to have secret prayer. But the Bible does say prayer is something that we can study and learn to do better. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, "It came to pass that as he," Jesus, "was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" Not only did he say, "Jesus, teach us to pray," as John the Baptist, taught his disciples. And Jesus never said, "Well, no, prayer is just something you learn by feeling." He agreed that it was something that could be taught. And at that point, Christ began to recite the Lord's Prayer. He says, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father, which art in heaven,'" so forth. And when he gave the Lord's Prayer, he didn't say, "Make sure and repeat this prayer." Never said that. He said, "In this manner, therefore, pray." So in the Lord's Prayer, you've got an outline for how we should approach God in prayer. You've got seven petitions in the Lord's Prayer. It says, "Our Father," it's talking about God, asking him to lead us, to forgive us. And then you've got the petitions between man and man. And it says, well, there it says, you know, lead us, forgive us, feed us, talks about thy name, thy kingdom. And so you've got the relationship between man and God in the Lord's Prayer, and then you've got the horizontal relationship. Something else about the Lord's Prayer, never do you find the word "me." It doesn't say "lead me, guide me, feed me, deliver me." It's "lead us, guide us, feed us, deliver us." And it's "thy kingdom, thy glory, thy name." And so the key to successful prayer is it starts with God, and it's thinking about others. What are the great commandments? Love the Lord with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Someone once said that that's the secret to joy. Jesus, others, you. J-O-Y. Start with Jesus, others, you. If you keep that sequence the way it should be, you end up finding happiness by blessing and serving others and praying for others. So the formula for prayer would be, you can see in Luke 29, He prayed, and the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. There is a power that happened with prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is a solemn request for help or an expression of thanks addressed to God or an object of worship. In the book Steps to Christ, page 93, prayer is the opening of a heart to God as to a friend. Not that it's necessary in order to make known to God what we are, but in order to enable us to receive Him. Prayer does not bring God down to us, but it brings us up to Him. We do not pray so God can know what's going on. Prayer doesn't bring Him down. It lifts us up. It helps take our focus off the world, and it raises it to God. And so, well, what do you do if you pray and your mind wanders? Anyone out there, you struggle with that? You know, it just takes discipline. It's like, you know, when you're a child, you're easily distracted. And one of the things kids learn in school is they're taught to focus and give their attention to things. As you grow as a Christian, you'll notice that your mind wanders when you're praying. And just whenever you're aware of it, you bring it back. Pray for the Holy Spirit as you pray. Talked about that last night. Say, Lord, help me to pray in the Spirit. When your mind begins to wander with trivia, because you're just your mind is swimming with millions of thoughts, bring it back. Focus. All the time I'm preaching to you, I don't know if you know, I don't have a teleprompter. I do have some notes here. But I'm praying for the Holy Spirit as I'm preaching about praying. And there's things that are going on around me that could distract me. There are things that are going on in my mind. My mind, I don't know if it's like other minds because I've only been in my mind my whole life. But I've got, it's just like, you know, 1,000 million thoughts rocketing off the inside of my skull all the time. But somehow I'm able to talk to you where it actually makes sense. We're hoping. So it's through focus. And when you talk to God, keep in mind, you're not going through a religious exercise. You are in the presence of the King of the universe. And so focus on who you're talking to. You know, it's something that your parents usually teach when you're children. It says when you're talking to someone or when they're talking to you, look at them. Give them your attention. If you're talking to your kid and they're just going like this, you say, that's kind of rude. Well, sometimes we do that with our prayers. We're just, you know, I've got to go through this ritual of repeating the same thing, which brings me to the next point. When you pray, try not to keep saying the same thing. Because it's not that God doesn't know what you want, but it's good for you to really think about different ways to articulate what the needs are. And don't always have your prayers just be about you and your needs or what your wants are. Intercede on behalf of others. I've got a text message the other day, and someone said, please pray about this or that. Right there in my office by my chair, I dropped to my knees and I prayed for them. And it was a very focused prayer. Frequently, people will say, Pastor Doug, can you pray for me about this and that? And I say, yes, and then later I forget. So a few years ago, I learned that if I don't want all these things to rise up against me in the judgment, when someone says, Pastor Doug, can you pray about this or that? I say, let's do it right now. And so whenever you're impressed about praying for something, no time like the present. You pray at that moment. Something else I think is helpful in prayer is I've got an acronym that's on the screen. You can see it's called the ACTS formula. This is often taught to people that are children or new converts for prayer. And the ACTS, like Acts of the Apostle, it's really an acronym for the four key things you want to have. It's a sort of a summarization of what's in the Lord's Prayer. Adoration, confession, that would be, you know, the repentance confession. Thanksgiving, always thank the God before you give Him your shopping list. And supplication. Part of supplication is not only for your needs, it's talking about the needs of others. And so you might make a note of that. Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It's something simple that children can learn. And so there's a formula to successful prayer. And so focus on these things. Prayer is at its root, Dr. Ralph Martin said, simply paying attention to God. Give Him your attention. The great commandment says, love the Lord with all of your mind. And this is what's happening when you're praying, is you're giving God your mind in prayer. Let's talk a little bit, point number three, about the frequency of prayer. Well, I think everyone knows the story about Daniel in the lion's den. And it tells us in chapter 6, verse 10, that when he knew the writing was signed, he went to his upper room And he opened his window and he got on his knees and he prayed three times that day, just like he had done ever since he was young. And I think one reason that Daniel prayed three times is Daniel was also a Bible reader, and he read where King David said in Psalm 55, verse 17, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice." That's the simple thing to think about, is that most people, not everyone, they eat three times a day. Lately, I've just been eating a couple of times a day. But pray, not just praying over your food, but use that as a signal for communion time with God. And you can read in Chronicles 13, verse 11, it's not a mandate that you must pray three times a day. Here it talks about a morning and an evening prayer. And it says, and again, 2 Chronicles 13, 11, "And they burn to the Lord every morning and every evening, burnt sacrifice and sweet incense." And so they had this pattern in the temple, that incense. You can read about this in Revelation also. That altar of incense represented the prayers of God's people. So these sacrifices and the incense aroma that was ascending to God, that would happen with the priest's intercession. And Jesus is our high priest. So I try to have formal prayer where I actually get on my knees every day. My practice is, since we're talking about revival, sometimes it's helpful to get into specifics. I'm not the pattern for everybody. I'll just tell you what happens with Pastor Doug. I wake up, usually the first one up in the family, and I go to my office, heat up some water, go in my office, and first thing I do is I kneel down there by my desk. I do most of my studying on my computer because I've got all my Bible programs and my articles. I just kneel there by my chair, and I pray. Now, when I first get up, my mind's a little fuzzy. Some people pray at the end of the day before they fall asleep. You're probably a little fuzzy then too. That's why that midday prayer is sometimes good, or spontaneous prayer when you're awake and you're clear and you're thinking. So I've noticed when I pray in the morning, sometimes just committing my life to God for the day, I'm saying, "I am your child. I put my plans before his feet." Then I get up and I begin to study the word. Sometimes while I'm studying or preparing a sermon, I stop and pray. During this series of messages that have been going on, several times, I got on my knees upstairs. I know you can't tell, I had to put on a little makeup. That's what they tell me. And in my room, Karen and I, we knelt and prayed. Before the program started tonight, our media staff, we got a handful of people here that are necessary to make this program available. We kneel together, we pray. And so we're trying to just bathe this whole program in prayer. And then I study the word. Before we go to bed at night, Karen and I hold hands and we pray. Unless I get to bed late and she sometimes is asleep at that point. She wakes up in the morning. She has prayer in bed and she's got all her books spread out on the bed. She does it her way. And everybody sort of has their own system. But take time every day for feeding your soul, communion with God. Sometimes our morning prayers, we're asking for guidance and particulars. And evening prayers, we're saying we're praying for mercy and asking for power to do better the next day. Thanking God for his blessings. So talked a little bit about the frequency of prayer. You can read in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." Here's a novel thought. How many churches still have prayer meeting? Granite Bay still has prayer meeting. And once this series is over, we'll be back on schedule Tuesday evening. We'll be broadcasting 7 o'clock. Either myself or one of our associates, we've been going through the book of Acts. We're not done yet. We're always just studying the Bible with the people. And before this pandemic crisis, people would come to this room right here. We'd have our prayer meeting. And when we were in our church, we would have our prayer meeting. Churches need to come together and pray. That's that wonderful verse, "If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray." There's something that happens in collective prayer. A number of stories in the Bible I could talk to about that. In the book Steps to Christ, page 70, "Each morning, consecrate yourself to God for that day. Surrender all of your plans to him to be carried out or given up as his providence shall indicate. Thus, day by day, you might be giving your life into the hands of God. And thus, your life will be molded more and more after the life of Christ. It's through prayer we're beholding him. We're focusing on Jesus in our prayers. And you may not know it, but little by little, it's transforming you. It's like it tells us there, through the renewing of your mind in Romans chapter 12, and that we might be made new creatures. We're being transformed by beholding him. You know, I remember reading in the history of early African missions that when Christianity came to some of these villages, they took it with all their heart and their soul. They'd go from spiritualism to just devout Christianity. And when the missionary said, you need to be praying faithfully, you need to have your closet of prayer, they all made trails off out into the bush or the jungle, and they had these little booths where they would go and pray. And everybody had his own place for personal devotions. They had been taught that. And then you could always tell who was neglecting prayer because grass would begin to grow on their path. And it sort of became a proverb in Africa, is grass growing on your path of prayer? Means, are you neglecting it? And I wonder how many churches are neglecting their corporate time of prayer together. Public prayer should not be long. This is just a little pet peeve of mine because I've gone through the Bible. I've actually timed some of the prayers. Longest prayers you're going to find, dedication prayer of Solomon building the temple. If you spend 7 years building something, then you can take 15 minutes to pray. Daniel chapter 9, he's got a long prayer. Most of the prayers are pretty short. That prayer I just read where Elijah prays and fire comes down from heaven, 20 seconds, he brought down fire. And so public prayers, Jesus talked about the hypocrites. Pharisees like to pray long prayers to try to impress people with their piety. I just appeal to those that are doing any public praying that might be listening. Keep in mind that sometimes you've got some old saints, and especially if they're on their knees, or children that are easily distracted. After a while, you might be the only one listening to your prayer, you and God. And so, you know, keep that in mind. Let your public prayers should be measured and short. Private prayer, you can pray all night. Jesus spent entire nights in prayer. And so, and there are times when there's a crisis, the church should come together, like when Peter was in prison. They continued in prayer for him. Otherwise, you know, be practical in the way that you do that. Luther prayed twice a day. And he said it was the first business of the morning and the last business in the night. And Luther would pray sometimes for several hours. But again, that was a private prayer. It was John Wesley's strict habit to daily spend 1 hour in prayer in the morning and then another hour in the evening. John Wesley, even though he's only about 5'1", he shook the world by his preaching because he first shook heaven and hell with his praying. His preaching had a sense of eternal urgency because he had touched eternity on his knees. I thought that was a beautiful quote. So, talking a little bit about the frequency of prayer, why don't we talk about how often we should pray? And I don't just mean two or three times a day. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Now, friends, if we capture what I'm about to talk about now, I think you'll be able to embrace just what's so important about a revival. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Pastor Doug, how do you pray without ceasing? You walk around all the time, looking up or looking down. You're going to collide with things. And how can you do your work if you're praying without ceasing? Well, you know, the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. The Bible says Noah walked with God. No doubt Abraham and Moses and many of these patriarchs and prophets, they walked with God. And I think it's interesting, the Bible tells us Enoch walked with God. He was the seventh from Adam, and he was not, for God took him. He went up. He was translated without seeing death. We are now living in what I think is the last generation, and I think it's we're in the last millennium before we spend a millennium with Christ. And this is the time where God is looking for a people that will be translated. One of the characteristics of those who are translated when Christ comes, translated means like Elijah, you're caught up without dying. They walk with God. We need to have an experience where we're walking with God. That means you might be working in a bakery making bread and you do your work and you make your bread, but you continue to talk to the Lord, you thank the Lord while you're talking to others. You know, most of us can do more than one thing at a time. Stay in a state of awareness of God's presence. And it's a wonderful thing if you can do that, friends. You know, it's a lot easier to live a holy life if you sense God is right there with you. It's when we have separated ourselves from God or we try to follow him from a distance, we get into trouble. pray without ceasing. Luke 18:1, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Don't get discouraged in your prayers. You say, oh, but Pastor, I've been praying about this thing 20 times, or I prayed about this for years. You know, Elijah prayed seven times before the rain came. Prayed one time, the fire came. He prayed seven times before the cloud came that brought the rain. Be persistent in prayer. I've talked to many spouses, might be a husband or wife, and they either married an unbeliever and they were converted and their spouse wasn't, and or they got married when they weren't believers and they got reconverted, and they say, you know, now I want my spouse to be converted. And they prayed for him 15, 20, 25, 30 years, and they think, you know, is the Lord ever going to hear my prayers? And then they're converted. I know parents that prayed for their kids for 50 years, and then they were converted. And I know parents that they prayed for their kids till their dying day, and they don't realize that God made a withdrawal on their prayers after they died, and their children were saved, and they're going to be so happy to see him in heaven. So they've been storing prayers, so to speak, and then God's going to surprise them, might even answer the prayers after the parents are already gone. Do not lose hope or become indifferent or discouraged, is the word I'm looking for, in your prayers. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it, with thanksgiving. Colossians 1, verse 3, it says, we give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And as I mentioned, in your prayers, make sure to mingle in your gratitude and your thanks. Someone once said that when you're grateful, you make the way for further or future benefits. You know, if I ever help somebody and they never say thank you, you know, I might not make a big deal of it, but I'm less inclined to help them next time. When we're grateful to God, I think you pave the way for future benefits. So always incorporate thanks in your prayer. Oh, but Pastor Doug, I'm going through such trials, I forget to be thankful. Do you know Daniel thanked the Lord before he went to the lion's den? In his prayer, he gave thanks. So we should always, Paul says, thank God in everything. Don't forget to be thankful. World becomes a better place when we do. Prayer for the Christian should be like breathing. If the Bible is the bread of life, and if witnessing is like letting your light shine and exercising, then prayer would be the breath of the soul. How often do you go without breathing? You can't last very long without breathing. Be living in the atmosphere of heaven. Prayer, someone once said, it's in the book Steps to Christ, we should all turn as naturally to God as a flower does to the sun, and just be constantly drawn to him because of our love for him. Luke 21:36, Jesus said, watch therefore and pray always that you might be counted worthy to escape all these things. Talking about the trials at the end of time, we might be there now, friends. Watch therefore, pray always that you might be counted worthy to escape all these things and that are going to come to pass, and stand before the Son of Man when Jesus comes in his glory. You want to be ready for the second coming? We should be watching and praying now. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Well, there's a lot of alls in there. All prayer, being watchful, all perseverance and supplication for the saints. 1 Thessalonians 1:11, therefore we also pray always for you. Acts 12, verse 5, I mentioned this, Peter was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And you don't want to rush from your time of prayer with God. In Ecclesiastes 8, verse 2, I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. You know, sometimes I've been embarrassed. I'm having my morning prayer, and I think about all I want to do. I jump off my knees to start doing it. You can ask Karen, I'm a little bit of a hyperactive workaholic. I always want to be a doer, and that's sort of my love language, to do things. And I jump off my knees, and I hear the Holy Spirit say, Doug, are you so, it's such a big a hurry to rush from the presence of the king. And I think, oh, you know, I ought to spend more time just being in his presence. And part of good prayer is not just giving God your list. I think part of prayer, if you're praying in the Spirit, is you're listening. Sometimes I'm in prayer, I think, oh, my mind's wandering, and actually God is reminding me of things to do that day, or reminding me of the special needs of others, or reminding me of prayer requests that they had. So continue in prayer. Now I want to talk about the fortitude of prayer. You know, sometimes we're like a little boy who he rings the doorbell and then he runs before anyone answers the door. This is continuing something I just talked about, staying in that atmosphere of prayer. John 15, verse 4, Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. This abiding in Christ is talking about in our prayers. Just be in Christ. Pray in his name. Pray in his spirit. Praying in his name really is more than just using his name like it is the period at the end of a sentence. You say, in Jesus' name, amen, and say, okay, I guess my prayer is done. It's not like the stamp of approval on the end of your prayer. You're saying that through his name, that's what gives your prayers efficacy. It's through his name, that's what gives our prayers authority. And it's in the Spirit of Christ we're praying in his name. John, 1 John 2, verse 24, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And whoever abides in him, perseveres in prayer, does not sin. Just a couple of words about the physics of prayer. And what I mean by that is, might even talk a little bit about a reverent posture when we pray. Acts 21, verse 5, when we accomplished those days, we departed and we went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were all out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and we prayed. Now, I want to make it clear, you can pray in just about any situation. You can pray in a lion's den when you're surrounded by cats. You can pray while you're swimming, like Peter when he was drowning. Jehoshaphat prayed while he was leading an army. Jehu prayed while he was driving a chariot. Jonah prayed while he was being digested. Nehemiah prayed while he was building. He also prayed standing there before the king. Elijah prayed out in the desert. Paul prayed while he was sailing. Elisha prayed in an attic. David prayed in a cave. Philip prayed under a tree. So you can pray anywhere. You can pray all the time. But I think that it's important that at some point during the day and in every worship service, God's people get on their knees before the Lord and pray. Just a few words on that. Acts 9, verse 40. Peter put them all forth, and he knelt down and prayed and resurrected Dorcas. Acts 20, verse 36. When he had thus spoken, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. Acts 7, verse 59. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Stephen was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and he cried with a loud voice, lay not this sin to their charge. The last words of Stephen was a prayer for those that were killing him. Some of the last words of Jesus was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. It's interesting. These converted people, their dying prayer was for others. It tells us something about the spirit. Psalm 95, verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Kneeling in prayer is very appropriate. And then you've got Ephesians 3, 14. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just giving you a few. But it seems like, we're living in an age where church has just become, it's a marketing thing. Let's find out what the people want and let's give it to them. And if they're uncomfortable kneeling down, then don't make them kneel. And I think we're losing the sense of reverence. You know, when we come before the Lord in our personal devotions, we should try to kneel. Now, some people, when you get old, you get down, you can't get back up. God understands that. Or, you know, if it's not practical, I've been places where someone says, let's kneel, and they have you all kneel on this rocky ground, and it's digging into your knees, and you can't think about your prayer. So God wants us to be practical. But let's, in our interest of being practical, let's not start drifting from the importance of a posture of reverence when we talk to God. And then there's the fervency of prayer. That means you're just putting your heart and soul into it. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. We read this last night, but notice. And he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him in prayer. You know, I wonder how many miracles have happened because somebody prayed 5 minutes longer. Some people give up. You know, we just read where Jesus said that parable about the woman who persisted in prayer. She just kept coming back. She kept coming back. And finally, that unrighteous judge says, give her what she wants. She's wearing me out. And Jesus said, look what the unrighteous judge says. How much more will your Father in heaven answer his children that cry to him day and night? So be persistent in your prayers. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek for me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. You know, I like this phrase where I think Spurgeon said, prayer pulls the rope down below and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely jerk the bell, for they pray so languidly. Others give only an occasional jerk at the rope. But he who communicates with heaven is a man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all his weight and all of his might, swinging from the rope like Quasimodo. I threw that in. You need to put all your weight into that prayer when you're praying for those miracles. And then, you know, you've got the effectiveness of prayer. Miracles happen when God's people pray. The Bible, from cover to cover, is the story of how prayer works. Joshua prays and the sun stands still. Children of Israel are caught with the Egyptians breathing down their necks, and it says they cried unto the Lord. The Lord parts the Red Sea. Hezekiah prays, and God says, you're not even going to need to fire an angel in this battle. The angel of the Lord goes out, and 185,000 enemy are slain in one night. God fights for them when they pray. The Bible tells us Jonah prayed. And you know, even when you think your situation is hopeless, that's when I think God does his best work. When you think, Lord, I'm going to pray, but it's not looking good. He said, well, I can do anything. Jonah is in the digestive system of a sea monster at the bottom of the mountains. He's in the dark, and he's suffering for his own sins. But in that dying moment, he lifts his prayer, and somehow his prayer gets from the farthest point from heaven you could be on earth, submarine. God hears his prayer, and he works a miracle. And not only does the fish bring Jonah to the surface, he then deposits him on dry land. God is a good God. Elijah prays, fire and rain comes out of heaven. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I think they claim the promise that says, when you go through the fire, I will be with you. God answered their prayer and he air-conditioned the furnace. So God is a God that works miracles. And make sure when you come to the Lord and you pray, as Jesus said, you've been reconciled with others. We talked about this. When you bring your gift to the altar, if you have odds with someone else, be at peace as far as you can humanly do. Can't change everything. Be reconciled with others and to come in the Spirit of Christ, and he will not turn you away. God is more willing to answer your prayers than you probably are to ask. I heard a parable one time about this man gets to heaven. Angels showing him around in the golden streets and the palaces, and it's all very beautiful. And then out there in the middle of the city of God are these huge Amazon warehouses. They're just acres and acres of warehouses. And he's thinking, what in the world would angels be storing up here in heaven? And he asked the angel, he said, what's with all the warehouses? He said, those are full of prayers that we wanted to answer, but nobody made a withdrawal. There are so many prayers that God wants to answer that have not been answered because we don't ask. Jesus said, up to now, you have not asked. Ask that your joy might be full. So friends, pray. There's so many things to pray about, but start making it a habit to talk to God and walk with God, and you will experience revival. We'd like to pray together right now as we prepare to go off the air. And let me remind you, we've got the best yet to come. We still have our presentations tomorrow evening, Sabbath morning at 11 o'clock here in California time. And we look forward to seeing you and ask your friends to join us in these final presentations. Loving Lord, thank you for the encouragement we see in your word about the priority of prayer. Help us to make it the purpose of our heart by your grace and through your spirit to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Revive us, Lord, we pray, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.